Christ is the answer, no matter what the question may be. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is Kenneth Wong. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, today, Ken continues with part four of his series, titled Complete in Christ. Now, if you have missed the first three parts of this series, do not fret. They are available for online listening and download at our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. Complete in Christ. What exactly does that mean? Well, as Kenneth will explain, if you have Christ, you have everything you need. There is no need to go anywhere else. Christ is the answer, no matter what the question is.
Hello there, everyone. And I'm really glad to be with you again for part four of our series on Complete in Christ, which is based on the book of Colossians. We are going to continue with the subject of Christ your Lord, focusing on aptitude, which we started yesterday. Christ your Lord is a phrase taken from chapter 2, verse 6, which says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And our focus is on aptitude, the ability and the disposition and the fitness for living the Christian life, focusing on what constitutes our being as a Christian, which precedes our doing, our actions. And a brief recap of the ground that we have covered. We talked about faith in Christ, and the first two points beginning with R were rooted and reconciled. And then we moved on to consider fullness in Christ, with the next point revealed in relation to mystery. Now, I would like to continue with the next point beginning with R under fullness in Christ, and this is the word replete. Not so common word, but it simply means completely filled. And this is exactly what we have in view in chapter 1, verse 19, which says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "all the fullness should dwell." So it's about fullness. And then again in chapter 2, verse 9, which reads, "For in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Fullness again. Now these two verses speak of the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, which is a term that simply means God come in the flesh, God become man in the person of Jesus Christ. And the word fullness that occurs in these two verses that we have read has exactly the same root as the word complete in chapter 2, verse 10, which we have adopted as the theme for our series, Complete in Christ. Now, if we read them together in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So now the question is, what does it mean to be complete in Christ? It says he is the head over all principality and power. In other words, we have access to the highest, the very highest, and there is therefore no need to go anywhere else. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Well, the implication is quite clear, and it is this: if I have Christ, I have all. Why? Because if Christ is all, and I have Christ, then it follows that I have all. I have all things in Christ. Christ is the answer, no matter what the question is or what the need is. Jesus Christ is everything I need and everything that I will ever need. listen again to the all-inclusiveness of Jesus Christ that is brought out so richly in chapter 2 of Colossians. At least six times I read in Colossians chapter 2, including a verse from chapter 3. Let me run through them with you. Here they are, first in chapter 2, verse 2, all riches. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Then secondly, in verse 3, it's all treasures, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then in verse 10, it's all principality and power. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Then in verse 13, it's all trespasses. It says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that wonderful? His provision includes all sins. And then in verse 19, it's all the body, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. This is the fullness of Christ, exemplified by the all-inclusiveness of Christ. Now compare this with Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, where he prayed that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. And that's the same as Epaphras' prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So you see, friend, if you're looking for an answer to a crippling sense of inadequacy, as so often people feel, and they are led to look here and there for something to fill the great void within, well, really, we need look no further. To the believer, his fullness becomes my completeness. I don't think we can overestimate the profundity of this truth. It is so deep and yet it is so simple that we miss it. And that shows because we're not living lives that are truly full or complete in Jesus Christ. On the contrary, the sense of deficiency or inadequacy is a very common experience for many. So these are the two points relating to the grand subject of fullness in Christ, revealed and replete, meaning completely filled. Now let's move on to the third and last aspect of freedom in Christ. And our freedom in Christ is found in these two things. One is that we are raised, and the other is that we are released. Let's first read from chapter 2 of Colossians, beginning from verse 11 through to 15. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What a powerful description of the cross, which brings freedom from sin and Satan. Now, circumcision is the outward sign of belonging to God as a covenant people for the Jews. In much the same way, we have water baptism as the outward sign of identification with Christ's death and resurrection for Christians. We read about that in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Water baptism is one of the ordinances or commandments given by the Lord for believers. It's something that we just do once when we first come to know the Lord. It's a public confession of our faith, and we should do it in obedience. But the significance of water baptism is that it's an outward sign of our identification with Christ's death and with his resurrection. So we died with him and we're raised together with him. And this is what it symbolizes. We are made alive together with him. That's a phrase we come across in verse 13. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, we can be made alive together with him because sin, which brings death, has already been dealt with by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of sin has been cancelled, having forgiven you all trespasses. The penalty has been paid, as we read in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Taken it out of the way, so it's no longer in the way. This is true freedom in Christ. And then in the next verse 15, he talks about principalities and powers, or rulers and authorities, which refer to the devil and all his demonic powers. They have been disarmed. Verse 15 reads, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. To be disarmed means to be rendered powerless as a defeated foe. And this is done in public. This was an open triumph of the cross. It's not something done secretly in a hidden corner. It's done in full view. That's how the rulers of old would display and parade their victory over their defeated foes, as a public spectacle and to triumph over them openly. That's what the cross stands for. It was a public execution and crucifixion. It wasn't someone dying in an electric chair in a secret compartment shielded from the eyes of everyone. It was done in full view of the world and all rule and authority to display his total and complete victory. So when a believer is totally identified with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he experiences a true and a total freedom in Christ. So that's the first point in relation to freedom. The second point is release. The release from sin, from things that are of man, of our past, that freedom in Christ brings. And let me read with you from chapter 2, beginning from verse 16 through to 23. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now that's a fairly long passage. and let me unpack that for you. Just as raised has to do with the cross bringing freedom from sin and Satan, so released has to do with the cross bringing freedom from self and from systems of the world. And we should guard against these things. Notice the phrase in verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." So the cross brings freedom from self and the systems that are according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. There are two things mentioned there in verse 8 of chapter 2. One is deceptive philosophies. What are these? Let me give a modern word for this: rationalism. It has to do with our thoughts and our beliefs, and we are to guard against them. And the second thing mentioned in chapter 2, verse 8 is the traditions of men. And again, let me append a term to it to help us nail it down. And it's the term ritualism. That's what traditions of men lead to, rituals. And these have to do with our actions and our practices. And then in the long passage that we have read from verse 16 through to 23, there is a whole listing of various specific things that are mentioned, and they may be grouped as follows to help us see them more clearly. First, we can group some as rites, R-I-T-E-S, verses 16 and 17, where they have to do with foods and festivals. You remember it says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, new moon or Sabbaths." These kinds of observances can be called rites. And these young Christians in Colossae, having come from a Gentile past and background, as some do today, tend to fall back into their religious rites and practices in the past and end up with a kind of syncretism, a compromise, adaptation with the new and the old. So they are to keep away from such rites. And then secondly, they are to keep away from man-made requirements in verses 18 and 19, which talk about false humility and about angel worship. The warning here is to beware of just having the form of godliness externally, but denying the power internally. As Paul warns in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then next we have regulations in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Don't subject yourselves to regulations." And some examples are given in 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These are man-made rules and regulations which we should guard against. And in this series of verses, we can distinguish a number of them specifically. For example, in verse 20, we have this phrase, the basic principles of the world. It says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" Now, if I can give a modern word to that, it would be secularism. Because secularism is simply a philosophy based on the basic principles of the world. So that's one manifestation of regulation, secularism. Here is another one, legalism. Well, in verse 21, we have all the don'ts mentioned there. This is a form of religiosity, a form of religion which is based on prescriptions externally, or rather prohibitions, don't do this and don't do that, all laid down by man and not God. And yet a third manifestation of regulations may be called humanism. That's given to us in verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's a good definition of humanism, according to the doctrines of men. And this is so pervasive and widespread in thinking today, humanistic thinking, which is simply based on me, what I am, what I think, and the potential that I have in myself, with no thought at all on God. And finally, there is asceticism, which is excessively strict and severe religious exercises, as is mentioned in verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Notice it says have an appearance. So go for the substance, not just the shadow. Avoid the substitute, go for the real thing. This is false humility, not true humility. This is neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. When we're fighting against the flesh, scripturally, it has got nothing to do with flesh and blood physically, but it is to do with flesh as humanity conditioned by sin. So this is true freedom in Christ, when we are raised with Him and when we are released from all that is man-made in ourselves and in the world. The way to maintain this freedom in Christ is to hold fast to the head, as we have read in verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So hold fast to the head, who is Jesus Christ, and not to man-made forms. This is what brings true liberty as well as unity to the body of Christ, so that we individually as well as corporately as a church may be complete in Christ, having Christ as our Lord and therefore having the aptitude for the Christian life and for the church life. And again, I trust that this has been a refreshing time for you in the presence of the Lord and that you have been truly blessed and reached by His wonderful word.
Now that is an encouraging word. To be free in Christ is to be set free from myself. To be free in Christ is to be set free from the systems of this world. And to be free in Christ is to be set free from the demonic powers that actively try to destroy us. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part 5 in his series, Complete in Christ. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or question for Ken? Simply send us a text message to 9431-3813. Or you can write to us via snail mail, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. You know, in our busy workaday world, we recognize that you may not be able to join us each evening for the broadcast. So I'm happy to tell you that the daily broadcasts are available online. Simply go to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And there you can listen online or download the program to your smartphone or MP3 player. And you can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic downloads through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.